Good evening. It's great to see all of you. My name is John Mark. I'm one of the leaders here. We're so happy you're here. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We have a ton of ground to cover tonight, which is code for this is going to be really long and hopefully not too boring. So I am going to jump right in. We left off last week in chapter 5, verse 18, with three commands. Anybody remember? Rejoice always, pray continually, and then finally. So you were not here last weekend. That's great. Or whatever. And give thanks in all circumstances. Paul, the writer of this letter, is calling the church in Thessalonica, and in doing so, calling every last one of you to a life of nonstop, ongoing, continuous, 24/7 celebration and prayer and gratitude. And what comes next in verse 19, at a first read, feels kind of disjointed and out of place. But when you think about it, actually, it makes perfect sense. This is exactly the kind of stuff that flows out of that lifestyle of 24/7 awareness of God. Let's read it. Chapter 5, verse 19. Paul goes on. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. 2 years ago, this November, I was over in London, England, along with Gerald and Ziggy and my good friend Evan Wickham, and it was before the Holy Spirit series here, and we as a church have been on the last couple of years this trajectory of learning more and more about the Spirit and the things of the Spirit, and so we went over just to learn. There's this amazing thing that God's doing in this kind of charismatic Anglican urban world over there, a bunch of fantastic church leaders and churches, so we just went over to learn. We're in London one night, and I'm with my good friend, Johnny Hughes. A lot of you know Johnny. And we go over to the house of this rich guy, this man named Ken Costa. He's a wealthy banker in London. He's also one of the founding members, three guys that kind of started it, and one of the leaders of this amazing church called HTB, or Holy Trinity Brompton. It's where Alpha comes out of, and Tim Hughes is the worship leader there, and all sorts of great stuff. The ripple effect from this church is felt all around the world. So we go over to his house, spend a great evening together. And then before we go home, it's late at night, and he says, hey, let's just pray for a little while. So we start to pray, and a couple of minutes in, Ken says, John Mark, as we pray, I just see this picture in my mind's eye. I see you coming to a fork in the road, and there's a path that goes off to the left, and the road is paved, and it's well lit, and at the end of that is a city, and there's prosperity and success and all of that, and I think that's the path of safety and security. And then off to the right, I see this dirt road leading into a dark forest, no light at all, and it's a path into the unknown. And then he goes, I feel like what that means is you are coming to a fork in the road, to a major decision, and I feel like God wants you to take the path into the unknown. Now, in that moment, I just felt a deep resonance in the core of my being. I felt like that was from God. But here's the thing. I had absolutely no clue what it was about. I was not at a fork in a road. I was not facing a major decision. As far as I knew, there was none coming anytime soon. I had absolutely no clue what it was about or what I was supposed to do. So we prayed into it for a little while. That night, I wrote it down in my hotel room. And then I just would think about it once or twice a week for a couple of weeks, then a couple of months. Fast forward to January, 3 months later. I'm over in London again. Actually, I'm up in Sherwood Forest teaching for this conference. Robin Hood was not there, sadly, but it was still great. And then down in London, I'm with my wife. We had this great trip. Long story short, on that trip, God started stirring something in my wife and in my heart. So a little bit of backstory. Bridgetown is a part of this family of churches spread out across the city, and that's changed and evolved over the last couple of years. A while back, it was more like a multi-site church, kind of more centralized together. Now it's more like a mini church planting network. We have a ton of autonomy. We're basically our own thing, which is great. It's all good and on purpose and deliberate. But at the time, we were a multi-site church, and I was the lead pastor over all three churches. And so I was here, and my heart has been for years and years and years for the city, but I was also leading all these other churches, and on Sunday I was preaching, you know, four or five times, and out in the suburbs in the morning, and all this stuff, and it was killing me. I was the stereotype of emotionally unhealthy, like to a T. I was exactly what you don't want to grow up to be, and I was leading thousands of people. It was just not a bad, it was not a good thing. So it was killing me, and I was wrestling with my identity and my calling, but I had every intention of staying in that job for my life, at least for a very long time. This church is only a couple of years old, but I had started the West Side. I had started that church with my dad over a decade before, and I had a ton of responsibility and all sorts of stuff, but I started to sense that God was saying, John Mark, you're done, and we had the sense that we were supposed to resign or basically demote ourselves, which turns out is a fantastic thing. You should all do it. And to just lead and serve Bridgetown and to move our family within walking distance and all this stuff. But it was a really scary step for me for all sorts of reasons. It was complex and all of that. But man, my job was safe. It was secure. I could chart my life. I could see myself 10 years down the road. I could see myself 20 years down the road. Bridgetown, like, could not even pay the bills at the time, much less a whole other person. I have a family. I have three little kids. It's expensive to live in this, all that stuff. So it was this kind of step, and it was scary for my family and I. But as we started to process this with our missional community, with the elders, man, I kept coming back to that word from Ken that night in his house about the fork in the road and the path into the unknown. And in the end, when we finally made the decision, and it has been one of the best decisions we've ever made, a year and a half now later, my family is thriving, my marriage is doing fantastic, I'm doing the best I've ever had in my adult life. I mean, everything's like kind of downhill after 12. When you're a kid, it's just fantastic, but... So, you know, adult life, I'm the best ever. This is so well. Bridgetown is thriving. We're doing great, like all this stuff. And I'm so thankful I made that decision. But in hindsight, in 2020, man, I look back and I know that prophecy gave me the courage to step out in faith. So tonight, we come to a passage that is about prophecy. And this is something very close to my heart. Now, to start off, remember that what you have open in front of you is a letter. This is not a systematic theology textbook. It's just a couple of pages long. So Paul is able to tap into this idea of the Holy Spirit and prophecy, and the Thessalonians already have a base knowledge to work from, a base knowledge that you may have or you may not have. Now, if you were here earlier in the year, you remember, hopefully, we did a four-month-long series on the Holy Spirit. Over a dozen teachings. We did an in-depth, hour-long teaching on prophecy, all of that. And so there's a temptation to kind of skip over this passage and move to the end of the letter and wrap it up, and we'll do that next week. But we just felt like, man, no, let's slow down here because we really, really, really want to grow in the things of the Holy Spirit as a church. This is where we're at in our story. This is what's next. It's where we're at in the right in the middle of. It's what's behind us. We want this so bad. So at the risk of boring you, in 10 minutes, I'm going to summarize that four-month series for any of you who were not here or the rest of you like me who just have a really crummy memory. I'm going to summarize that four-month series. I'm going to lay out a scriptural overview of the Holy Spirit and prophecy. We'll start in Genesis. We'll work our way all the way through the New Testament in 10 minutes or less. I promise you have my word. Here we go. Fast. Hang on to your seats. Genesis 1, you ready? That was really lousy. Okay. Genesis 1, the opening line in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And, quote, the Spirit of God, or the Ruach Elohim in Hebrew, was hovering over the waters. So, right off the bat, from the first line in the story of God, we learn that God has a Ruach. He has a spirit. He has an inner life force. Then, throughout the Old Testament as a whole, we read about this spirit. He comes on people, a select few, a prophet or a priest or a king to do all sorts of things in Israel's history and in human history. But he does not come on the average Joe, people like you, people like me, off the street. But towards the end of the Old Testament, the prophets start to see over the horizon to a time when the Spirit would come on all of God's people. For example, the prophet Joel writes this, "And afterward," or in the future, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." Joel sees a day when everybody, young, old, male, female, prophet, priest, king, blacksmith, farmer, shepherd, when everybody will have the Holy Spirit and as a result will prophesy. Then fast forward to the New Testament. In the four Gospels, we read about Jesus. Now, Jesus, we read, is the Messiah. That is a Hebrew word that more literally means the anointed one. He is anointed with, and that's Hebrew language, with the Holy Spirit to work miracles and usher in the kingdom of God. But then after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, in Acts chapter 2, if you've ever read that story, it's the Jewish feast of Pentecost, and all the followers of Jesus are there together in a spirit of prayer. And in this dramatic, cataclysmic, life-changing moment, the Holy Spirit comes on all of Jesus' followers, the entire church. And one of the first things we read that the church does is prophesy. Then as the New Testament goes on, in, for example, 1 Corinthians, Paul writes about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. This is one of the most important passages in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 12. "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another," what? "Prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines." This is a list, and it's not exhaustive, but it's a list of the kind of stuff the Spirit does now as a result of Jesus' resurrection through ordinary, normal, average people like you and me. Then in chapter 14, not long after that, Paul goes on to say this, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire," in Greek it's pneumatika. Can you say that? Pneumatika, it's a little, the P and the N, it throws you off every time. Pneumatika, it's really hard to translate into English. More literally, it's spirituals, but that doesn't make a ton of sense. So usually it's translated the gifts of the Spirit or the things of the Spirit. My personal favorite is the stuff the Spirit does. We are to eagerly desire, that entire list, prophecy, healing, and miracles, and tongues, all of that stuff. We are to eagerly desire it, to want it, to crave it. But then listen, especially prophecy. So to Paul, not all of the manifestations of the Spirit are created equal. There is at least a little bit of a hierarchy, and at the top of that list is prophecy. He singles it out more than any of the other pneumatica. Then at the end of chapter 14, we get the closest thing to a definition of prophecy in the New Testament. It's this: two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. Wow, okay, so Paul wants this to happen in the gathering. In context, this is about the weekend gathering. But the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop, for you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. And Paul goes on. Now notice a couple of things. First off, notice that prophecy is, quote, a revelation. But obviously, it's not an audible voice of God via the sound system, or not that God would need it, with lots of bass or whatever, to everybody. It's an internal voice of God. God is speaking into people's mind's eye by direct deposit into people's thinking and feeling. Also notice that it's something that God wants you to pass on. So it's not, you know, God's word for you. It's God's word for somebody else. But then finally, and this is really the key, remember when you do that, that it's not, prophecy is not on the same level as the Bible. So Paul writes that the others, or we think he means the church as a whole, or maybe the elders, should weigh carefully what is said. Interesting. To see whether or not it is from God or not. Now, that right there is a fantastic setup for 1 Thessalonians. Now we are ready for 1 Thessalonians 5 to work through it line by line. You alive? Yep? Yeah. That was like 5 minutes. I'm just saying. If you can summarize 4 months of teaching in 5 minutes, you're not a very good teacher. Moving on. Chapter 5, verse 19. Paul writes this, "Do not quench the Spirit." The word quench is sebenoume in Greek. It means to put out the fire. And in Greek, the idea is not just any fire. Don't think of a campfire. It's a large, kind of fierce, raging fire, like the kind all over the Northwest right now in California that, you know, as a result of our cities in a blanket of smoke today. This is a word picture. The idea is that the Holy Spirit is like a fire, and a raging fire at that, deep in your bones. But no matter the size of the fire, you can quench it. You can extinguish it. You can smother it. You can cut off the oxygen supply. That's the idea here. Now, there are all sorts of ways that we can do this to the fire of the Holy Spirit, that we can quench it. One way is called cessationism. This is when people argue that the manifestations of the Spirit, or at least the miraculous ones like prophecy, died out after the apostles and are no longer necessary now that we have the New Testament. Now, this is not a view that comes from the New Testament or anywhere from the Bible, as any good cessationist will honestly and openly admit. It's a view that, in my experience, usually comes from people who've had a bad experience in a Pentecostal or maybe a charismatic church, or from people who've just never had any experience at all with the Spirit, and they're scared of it, or they're ignorant, or they just don't know any better. And this is a view that we not only disagree with, we do, but we actually grieve over and lament and protest because we believe it is flat out at odds with the teachings of Jesus and the New Testament writers. You cannot, in fact, be on staff here or in any position of serious leadership if you are a cessationist, because this is just way too important here at Bridgetown Church. But another, there's very few cessationists even in our city, much less here at the church. But another even more popular view is people that are, I call it this way, theologically charismatic but functionally cessationist. Meaning people who know that cessationism is not tenable in the scriptures, it's not a valid view, and know that the New Testament teaches the full range of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit are for all followers of Jesus down through history and all over the world. They know that, they believe in it, they just don't actually do any of it. So do you believe in prophecy? Absolutely. Do you prophesy? No. Do you believe in healing? For sure. Do you heal the sick? Never. Like, believe in all of it, but don't actually do it. Theologically charismatic, functionally cessationist. But there are other ways to quench the Spirit that have absolutely nothing to do with prophecy or what you do or do not believe. The first and most obvious one is sin. So Jesus called the Spirit, or the Ruach, the Holy Spirit. So when you or I, and please listen carefully, when we live unholy, when we sin, we quench the Spirit. We cut off, we put out the fire of our intimacy with and relationship to the Spirit of God. In another spot, Paul writes about how when we sin, and in context, he's writing about sins of the mouth, gossip, anger, foul language, we grieve, he writes, the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit is not a force. This isn't Star Wars. All right, sadly, that would be awesome to be a Jedi Knight, but that's a whole other teaching. The Spirit is a person. It is God himself, the active, dynamic person and power and presence of God. And so when we sin in relationship with the Spirit, who lives where? Who lives in you, in your body, in your mind. When we sin, when we drag the Spirit through that muck, we quench the Spirit and grieve the Spirit. And then finally, one other thing that comes to mind, this is not an exhaustive list, but is busyness. The longer I follow Jesus in the digital age and in the city, the more I come to believe that busyness is the great enemy of spiritual life. If we're not living, think of last week's teaching, if we're not living in 24/7 celebration and prayer and gratitude, the practice of the presence of God, just constantly directing and redirecting our thought life to Jesus. That's not how we're living. If instead we get sucked into the digital age and our phone is on all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and we're over busy and we overcommit and our schedule is chock full and we're here and we're in traffic and we go and now we have the freaking iWatch and all of this stuff, the first Apple product I officially will never own, even if it looks really cool and I get a little jealous when I see one. But I will never own it. Never. Like, when we live this way in this kind of frenetic, crazy, 90 mile per hour, digital, obsessed, addicted society, often without even meaning to, we can quench the Spirit. In another letter, Paul writes that we are to keep in step with the Spirit, not to walk ahead of the Spirit or behind the Spirit or to stray off the path, but we are to keep in step, in sync, shoulder to shoulder with the Spirit as we walk through life all day long. And if I've learned anything over the last couple of years, it's that the Spirit goes a lot slower than me. And that's not a good thing. I'm always in a rush, always in a hurry. I'm type A, I'm go, 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 I'm impatient. And that's just not what the Spirit of God is like. And so if I want to live in step with the Spirit, that means I have to slow down. So busyness. So that's not an exhaustive list. There are all sorts of ways that we can quench the Spirit. But moving on, Paul has a very specific example in mind. Keep reading, 20. He goes on, do not treat prophecies with contempt. So don't quench the Spirit. Okay, Paul, how would I do that? Well, here's one example. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. What is prophecy? Put simply, once again, to summarize earlier this year, prophecy is God speaking through you to somebody else. Here's a few definitions from leading scholars. Wayne Grudem writes this, it's speaking what God spontaneously brings to mind. Here's another one from Greg Haslam. Prophecy is a phenomenon that results directly from the access the Holy Spirit has to our minds, whereby he can create pictures in our imagination, supernatural dreams while we are asleep. He can put words, ideas, or scriptures into our heads with such force that we know that there is something that carries with it the responsibility to pass on and relay what the Holy Spirit has communicated. Notice the variety, right? Words and ideas and scriptures. There are all sorts of ways that God speaks to us, and usually it's through what I would call impressions. Here are some examples. At the top of the list is scripture. Usually that's what prophecy is. Hey, I was thinking about you. I was praying for you. I had this scripture come to mind here. That's it. That's prophecy. So 2 days ago, in my morning time, cup of coffee, Bible open with Jesus, I'm reading through the Psalms like I do every single day, and I'm reading Psalm 107, and there's a paragraph, and it's early in the morning, and I'm not really a morning person, and but right off the bat, I read this paragraph, and immediately, this guy Winston comes to mind, who just moved to Portland. He's the lead singer of a band, and he moved here and joined the church and all this stuff. Great guy. So he comes to mind, and I just feel like, man, this paragraph is for Winston. I'm supposed to pass it on to him. Now, I don't have Winston's phone number, so I figure I'll see him at church Sunday night, so I just wait for today. So today, walk in, we have pre-gathering prayer at 4 o'clock, an hour before the 5 o'clock gathering. Walk in, Winston's there for prayer, but we don't get to say hi before we start, and so we start to pray, and I'm going to grab him after, and he's sitting next to Jenny Griffin, Gerald's wife. He's staying with the Griffins right now. And as we're sharing what we feel like the Holy Spirit has for tonight, Jenny goes, you know, I just have the psalm on my mind. And she starts to read Psalm 107, the exact same freaking psalm. There's a lot of Bible, people. There's just a lot of it. Like the odds of that, if you're a skeptic, great, sure, fine. But the odds of that are really small. Like here's Jenny, he's staying with her, like all of this stuff. And I was laughing, like, yes, this is from the Holy Spirit for Winston. And so I was able to share that after. And a lot of the time, that's what prophecy is. It's just that easy. Hey, I have a scripture for you. Other times, it's a word, faith or courage or go or stay or whatever. A lot of the time, it's a phrase. Somebody came up to me last hour and said, I just have this phrase for you. A couple of days ago, I was praying about something and I clearly had the phrase in my mind's eye. What was it? I'm forgetting now. It's not clear anymore. Oh, it was this phrase, you're not ready yet. I was supposed to pass that on. You're not ready yet. 4 words. A lot of the time, it's a picture or a short film, the way I'm wired. A picture, you see something in your mind's eye, in your imagination, or a short film, you kind of see it play out, almost like a memory. That's how I'm wired. That's usually how God speaks to me. Other times, it's a gut feeling. You just have this sense, like deep in the core of your being, that maybe something's off. You ever been around somebody and you're like, I don't know what it is, but something's off about that person. Or something's amazing about that person. I don't really know what it is, but something's right and I should ask that person out or whatever. That's not prophecy. That's just something else. You know, about a year ago, we were in negotiations to move out of First Baptist and rent this spot down the road to do Sunday morning gatherings. We're all excited about Sunday morning gatherings. And we had a number of leaders come to myself and the elders, not together, all independent. And basically, everybody said the exact same thing. You know we need and want a Sunday morning gathering, and this space is great, but we feel like this is not from the Spirit of God, and we feel like God wants us to stay at First Baptist and wait. And basically, everybody said the exact same thing. And it was just that. It was just a gut feeling. This isn't right. We're not supposed to do this. We're supposed to stay and wait. And so here we are. Moving on, sometimes God speaks through a sensation in your body, in particular through pain. This one's a little bit weird, and we don't read about this in the scriptures, but we see it here on a semi-regular basis. Sometimes you will get a pain in a part of your body, and it will be a parallel to a real true pain in somebody else's body. Usually this happens at a gathering that Jesus wants to heal. And so last hour, we had a guy before the teaching, before me, all of this, had a really sharp pain in worship, and his right knee came up, said, I have this really sharp pain. I feel like God wants to heal somebody. And lo and behold, somebody comes for prayer right after the teaching with a really sharp pain in the right knee and is healed. So this is the kind of stuff that Jesus does. And then finally, dreams. God speaks to a lot of people through dreams, not to me, really. My dreams are just weird and about Star Wars most of the time. I had the most vivid, realistic dream. I've had 4 Star Wars dreams in the last 2 weeks. And the last one, so vivid, so realistic, I dreamed that J.J. Abrams called me up and he was getting married and he wanted me to be his pastor and officiate his wedding. And I was so excited. It was so realistic. I'm like, okay, J.J., you got to read The Meaning of Marriage by Tim Keller. We need to get you into marriage counseling pronto. Like, what's the date? And then I woke up and I was so freaking sad. It's terrible. Anyway, so this isn't usually how God speaks to me, but to a lot of people, this is the number one way that God speaks. And then, of course, a vision, which is basically like a dream, but you are awake. So all sorts of ways that God speaks. Like, hey, here's a message for you to pass on. A word, a phrase, a sensation in your body, a scripture, whatever it is. Now, moving on. You can plot prophecy along a spectrum. Okay, so there's prophecy proper, and this is something that all of you can do. Hey, I have a word for so-and-so. And then there's the gift of prophecy. We read about this in Romans 12, quote, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And then there's a list. At the top of it is prophecy. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. So some of you have the gift of prophecy, meaning you're naturally wired for it and you're really good at it, or at least you're getting to be really good at it. And then finally, there are prophets. We read about this in Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12, and then really all over the New Testament. There are men and women who operate in the gift of prophecy on such a regular basis and with such scary, freaky accuracy and power that it becomes the role they play in the church, both local and sometimes even translocal, meaning at a church like Bridgetown, and then maybe across the city, maybe up and down the West Coast, maybe in the case of whoever, around the world. Now, some of you have the gift of prophecy. Some of you know it, others of you don't yet, but it's latent in your person. And just like any gift, you have to cultivate it, to develop it, to practice it in order to get better and better at it. So I have the gift of teaching. Some of you are thinking, really? Are you sure? If you think my teachings are bad now, you should have heard me early on. There's a reason that our podcast only goes back about 5 years. That's on purpose. Everything else before that is so embarrassing and terrible. Don't listen to it. And I just apologize for basically half of what I said. So my point was I needed to practice. Like I needed to just kind of suck for a while. I needed to slowly but surely over years get better and better at my craft. And the same is true. If you have the gift of prophecy, like you have to practice it. Right here, Paul writes, you know, don't quench the Spirit. But in another letter, he has the exact opposite metaphor. He writes to his young protege, Timothy, quote, fan into flame the gift of God. Whatever your gift is, prophecy or teaching or leadership or music or whatever, fan it into flame. And if your gift is prophecy, if that's what God made you for, one of the things God made you for, then a great place to practice that is at pre-gathering prayer, an hour before the five, come, pray, seek God, prophesy, go out to dinner and then come back for the seven, or whatever. And upstairs, you're all invited, it's open invite. And then also tonight, we have this book for sale over in the annex at the book table. It's called Moving in the Prophetic by Greg Haslam, with a sweet 80s purple lightning charismatic cover. So awesome. Instagram that. This book's actually out of print. You can get the ebook on Amazon, but if you are kind of a Luddite like myself and you want a real, actual paper, dead tree book, then we have a couple copies over there. And this is a great book to start, seriously, to develop prophecy in your community, in your church, and in your own life. So, the gift of prophecy, then, stay with me, an even smaller group of you will hopefully grow into, and maybe you are now, into a prophet. We're actually starting, it's the role that you play at this church. We're actually starting a small, kind of hand-picked group behind the scenes of men and women who are in a missional community, who we feel like are gifted in the prophetic and are also mature and like Jesus, that we just want to teach and train and grow in prophecy, and I can't wait to see where all of that goes. But here's my point. Gift of prophecy, prophecy, here's my point. Prophecy itself is open to all followers of Jesus. Does that make sense? So you might not be a prophet in the sense of, man, that's your role, you do it, people call you up from all over the city, hey, will you pray for me? Because you operate in that on such a regular basis with crazy accuracy and power, that maybe that's not you, it's not me. You might not even have the gift of prophecy. It's not your bent, it's not your forte, it's not really how you're wired, you're just kind of logical, or you're this, or you're that, or what, it's just not kind of out of your personhood. But no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, if you have the Spirit of God, then you can prophesy. Paul writes, remember 1 Corinthians 1:14, 14:1, eagerly desire all of the pneumatica, all of the things of the Spirit, but especially prophecy. Paul is writing to the entire church, male, female, young, old. You've been following Jesus for a day or a decade or however long. Eagerly desire everything the Spirit does, and in particular, prophecy. Now, tragically, some people don't eagerly desire it. In fact, they actually look down on it. And that's what Paul is dealing with here in 1 Thessalonians 5. His command is, okay, don't quench the Spirit. How? Well, don't treat prophecies with contempt. Now, that word contempt is exoutheneo in Greek. It means to look down on or to mock or to despise or just to devalue and push off to the side. There are all sorts of reasons that people do this with prophecy, that people kind of look down their nose at prophecy. Here's a short list. First, sometimes we don't actually want to hear from God, in all honesty. We say we do, but we don't actually want to hear from God. There's that famous line in 1 Corinthians 12 about how prophecy is edification, exhortation, and comfort. Love that. We quote that all the time. But to clarify, Paul does not say that prophecy is always edification, exhortation, and comfort. Most of the time, yes. 9 times out of 10, maybe, or whatever percentage. But there are other times when prophecy is warning, or it's rebuke, or it's watch out, or it's prediction, maybe even of the future. All sorts of other things. Just recently, Bethany, who's one of our pastors, came to me and said, hey, there's this girl that I know in the church, and I really feel like she has the gift of prophecy, and she has a couple of words that I really think are for Bridgetown Church. She's been stirring on for a couple of months now, and I asked her to write it up and to pass it on to you and the elders. My first thought, in all honesty, my first thought was, oh no. And it's not because there's some, you know, scandal behind the scenes that you don't know about her. Like, no, it's because I know, like, this is a great church, but this is a church. Like, we have stuff. I have stuff. All of us. And I know that the Father's love is fierce and strong, but I also know that when you become a prophetic community, it's a little bit terrifying because people start to read your mail. And God starts to expose behind the thin veneer and the facade and the religious kind of thing that we put up. and God starts to stir a church from the inside out, and you never know what God is going to expose or bring out or encourage or rebuke or call out or push or pull or start or stop. You never know, because the Spirit is active and alive. Because prophecy is a disruptor of the status quo a lot of the time. So sometimes people just don't honestly, we just don't honestly want to hear from God. Here's a second one, and I'll get some flack on this. Sometimes it comes from odd people. I'm just going to say this and deal with the fallout later, okay? Sometimes people that are really prophetic are also a little bit odd. Not always. If you are prophetic, I'm not saying you're weird. I'm just saying maybe you are, you know? And that's okay. There is good precedent. John the Baptist was a desert hippie who wore camel's hair and ate locusts and wild honey. That was not, like, cool back in the day, to clarify. There was no, like, locust food cart out in the desert. Like, wasn't a thing. Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, you ever read him? He's freaking bizarre. Like, he's over in Babylon. He laid on his side for over a year and ate food that he cooked over cow dung. And then after that, he walked around Babylon preaching buck naked to get everybody's attention. Like, that wasn't cool, just to clarify. There's no, like, ancient Near Eastern, that was the hip thing. It's like, before skinny jeans, it was, you know, like that. No, that was not cool. That was weird. And sometimes we write prophecy off because of the source. The source is weird, or the source is not trustworthy, or whatever reason. A couple of things to remember. One, God does not value cool like we do. Maybe he just doesn't really value it at all. So cool is a big deal in Portland, in particular if you're young, how you dress, the image you curate, social media, your status, the car you drive, or if you're not into that, the bike, you whatever. Like, cool is a really big deal. I don't think Jesus really gives a rip if you're cool. I do. Well done. I don't think Jesus really cares at all. Second, God loves to use the weak to shame the strong. Recently, there was this guy, odd, socially awkward, coming out of a lifestyle of drug and alcohol abuse, coming off of the streets, and he had a prophetic word for me, and it was so beautiful and spot on. Like, I could just see Jesus beaming behind that. And he wasn't even all there for it, but I could just see Jesus beaming. Finally, and here's one last thing to remember, the manifestations of the Spirit are not a sign of maturity. Track with me. The manifestations of the Spirit, prophecy, healing, casting out demons, miracles even, are not a sign of maturity. The gift of the Spirit is a gift of grace. It's not based on who you are or what you do or have done or have not done. It is based on the Father's love. Now, as a general rule, the winning combination is gifting in prophecy or healing or whatever, plus character. You actually grow and you mature and you're like Jesus. Absolutely, that's the winning combination. You have that, and man, you're off to the races. But read the scriptures. God clearly does not need you to be mature in order to use you. On a regular basis, God uses people for prophecy, for healing, for miracles, for all sorts of crazy, beautiful, amazing things. People that honestly are not that much like Jesus and behind the scenes are immature, maybe in debt, who are flaky or flighty, who have issues with authority. Like, God uses all sorts of people because he's marked by radical, scandalous grace. It's not a sign of maturity. So my point is that for all sorts of reasons, sometimes we write prophecy off because of the source, and that's just not right. And then the last reason that we often write prophecy off or we look down our nose at it is because people have had a bad experience with the Holy Spirit, with prophecy, with whatever, and are scared of it. And I get that for sure. I've seen a lot of abuse. I'm really turned off by a ton of what I see in the Pentecostal movement. Of course, there's amazing people in it, and even in the charismatic movement of which we are a part, I'm turned off by a ton of it. But listen, the antidote to abuse is what? Proper use. It's not to throw the baby out with the bathwater. It's proper use. So you want to talk about a gift that's in the New Testament that is abused way more often than prophecy, 1,000 times more often, and with catastrophic effect? It's the gift of teaching. It's what I'm doing right now. This is a dangerous, at times lethal gift that can be abused in 2 seconds. The prosperity gospel, hyper-Calvinism, theological liberalism, culture corrupted from the right or from the left. I mean, all over the map. This is a gift. What I'm doing right now is a gift that is abused like crazy into false teaching and sometimes into full-on heresy. But we don't stop teaching the Bible. Like churches all over America, every single Sunday, hey, turn in your Bibles to whatever. In fact, the right way to combat and deal with false teaching that's all over the place is to teach, and to teach a lot, and to teach well, and with intelligence and authority and faithfulness to the scriptures, all of that stuff. Why in the world, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, are so many people turned off to the point, well, people abuse that, we just can't do it? Like, you could say that about anything. My point is there are all sorts of reasons, way more than the three there, that people treat prophecies with contempt, end quote. Paul says, listen, don't get sucked into that. And if you're here tonight and that's how you're wired, some of you are just like, let me prophesy. Like, we worry about you, but you're in line with the Bible, so okay. Others of you are really turned off by it. You're skittish, you're skeptical, it's just not how you're wired. Whatever the reason is, Paul says, listen, don't. But listen, and stay with me. The alternative is not to swallow everything whole. Keep reading. Paul goes on in 21, but, or that can be translated, instead, test them all. Or that can be translated, test all of the prophecies. Now, this word test means to examine or to interpret. Wayne Grudem, a New Testament scholar, writes this. Remember that what is spoken in any prophecy today is not the word of God, but is simply a human being reporting in merely human words something which God has brought to mind. So prophecy has truth and error in it. Truth from God, error from yours truly or whoever the conduit is. Now, this next paradigm, and stay with me, this is a bit, but stay with me. This paradigm is helpful for me. Think of prophecy in three parts: revelation, interpretation, and application. Revelation is what God puts into your mind's eye or your heart or your gut or your body or whatever. I see this, or I hear the word, or I hear the phrase, or I hear the scripture, whatever. I feel the pain in my left arm, whatever it is. Interpretation is what it means. It's symbolic for this, or it means this. Application is what we are supposed to do about it, like how we are to act on it. So, for example, about a year and a half ago, that same time period, I think it was a few weeks later, we had a prayer and prophecy night right here in this room. There's about 100 people here. It's a great night. And this girl, Rachel, I don't know if you're here tonight, Rachel, I saw you on Williams Avenue the other way. You're not here. Okay, well, you were nice on Williams the other day. Rachel was there, and she had a prophetic word for me, and she just said with a smile, she was really joyful, John Mark, I see you up against a tree, beautiful, large, strong tree, and I see you with a beard. Okay. Now, two things. First off, you should know, for the life of me, I can't grow a beard. I am like the hairless man. It comes out of my nose, my ears, but that's about it, all right? I can't get it to come out of my... It just doesn't. I'm like a little, yeah, it just doesn't. It's just embarrassing. So, I mean, it's kind of a hardship to live in Portland as a 30-something male and not be able to grow a beard. It's like persecution, you know? So, I see you with a beard. Okay, I can't, Jesus, please let that be a prophetic word over my future. Like a new drug on the market, whatever. So, no. So, I can't grow a beard. Secondly, you should know this, and she had no way of knowing this, but over the years, God has, on a regular basis, used the metaphor of a tree in my life for Bridgetown Church. And I feel like God has said to me that this church is to be like a tree. It's not a mega church. It's to be quality over quantity. It is to grow slowly, not fast, but slowly over the years, to sink roots deep into the soil of the city and of the kingdom of God, and eventually over years, if not decades, to grow into something strong and fruitful and established as a kingdom presence in this city. So she had no way of knowing that. So I smile and I asked her, okay, what do you think it means, interpretation? And she said, I think the tree is Bridgetown, point one for Rachel. And then I was hoping she would say, and you know, I see you growing a beard. It's literal, but no. She said, I think the you with a beard thing means you're older. Okay. Application. What do you think I'm supposed to do? And she said, and she has no idea what's going on in my life. I feel like you're supposed to stay here for a long time and lead and serve this church. Now, she did not know that behind the scenes, I was wrestling with my identity, with my calling. I was seriously thinking about moving. Should I not stay here? It's all sorts of stuff, backstory. She had no way of knowing that. But in that moment, beautiful example. Revelation, I see you with a beard by a tree. Interpretation, I think the tree is Bridgetown. I think you with the beard is... Application, I think you're supposed to stay and serve and lead this church. Now, basically what I'm saying is that we have three questions to ask of every single prophecy. First, is this from God? And if so, which part? Revelation. Secondly, what does it mean? Interpretation. And then finally, what am I or what are we or what are you supposed to do about it? Application. By the way, this is the exact same process that we go through when we read the Bible or when we teach the Bible. So for example, the text for tonight is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 through 22. What's the revelation? It's the text in Greek. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. That's the revelation. What's the interpretation? Well, that's what we're working through right now. The spirit, it's like a fire. Don't put out the spirit's fire. How? Well, example number one, treat prophecies with contempt. Look down your nose at it. What's the alternative? Well, test it. We'll talk about that in a minute. That's the interpretation. What's the application? We should prophesy, and we should not despise it or look down on it or stop it or quench it, but we should test it. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Revelation, interpretation, application. Now, in my experience, and I have no data for this next part, I have no Bible verse to point to, so take it with a grain of salt, but in my experience, prophecy gets harder with each step. Revelation, walk in the park. Close your eyes for 3 seconds. I see a tree and you with a beard. That was easy. Interpretation is harder. Like, what does that mean? I'm not exactly sure. And then application is harder still. What am I? What are we supposed to do about it? Now listen carefully. This is why we have to test it, every single prophecy. Because often we do really well at revelation and then we muck it up with interpretation and application. We misinterpret or we misapply. So how do we test it? Paul does not say here. How do we test it? New Testament scholar Gordon Fee, who's the preeminent charismatic theologian in the world right now, he has two questions. First off, does it line up with Scripture? So God will never contradict himself. If the Scriptures clearly teach something, and your friend Sarah or whatever says, oh, I feel like God wants you to do something else that's in direct contradiction, go with Jesus over Sarah as a general rule, okay? Does it line up with Scripture? Secondly, is it, quote, edification, exhortation, and comfort? That's from 1 Corinthians 12. Even if it's a rebuke, right? Even if it's a warning, does it have the undercurrent of the Father's love? So if somebody's just up screaming and spit is dripping all over their shirt or whatever, and it's, like, maybe that's from Jesus, but I doubt it, you know? Even if it's a rebuke, even if it's a warning, does it have this undercurrent of the Father's love, of edification, exhortation, and comfort? Then I would add two more questions. Third, does it confirm or correct what God is already stirring in your heart? So unless if you are in blatant rebellion against God, the odds are if somebody has a prophetic word for you, it will confirm or correct, kind of keep you on the path you're already on, what God is already stirring up in you. And then finally, does the community affirm it? Your missional community, your close friends, family, maybe the pastor at your church, whatever. Do the people around you affirm it? This is the idea in 1 Corinthians 14. The others should weigh carefully what is said. You don't do this alone. And the idea here, test. Remember last week, that command to test, we don't have a plural you in English. It's a plural command. He's saying, Bridgetown Church, all of you together, test every single prophecy. So what about the people around you? You don't do this alone. Does the community affirm it? So we are to test it. But listen, stay with me. Notice what we do next. 21, second half. Then hold on to what is good. And 22, reject every kind of evil. The idea here is that prophecy by its nature is a mixed bag. Truth and error. Because it's from the Holy Spirit, truth, but it's through a human being, a conduit, and sometimes in there, is error. So the truth part, the part that's from the Holy Spirit, now we hang on tight to that. You don't let it go. Like, hold fast. But then the error part, the part where we misinterpret or we misimply or bias comes in, well, Paul writes, reject every form of evil. This is good advice in general, by the way. Just reject every form of evil. It's fantastic advice. It's a great axiom. In English, it sounds like kind of a separate, distinct question. In Greek, it's much closer together. The very specific kind of evil that Paul has in mind is a prophecy or a part of a prophecy that is not from the Holy Spirit. And this happens all the time, you guys. Somebody comes to you, comes to me with a genuine, authentic, prophetic word, but when they give it, usually on accident, sometimes on purpose, they mix in bias or opinion, maybe even lousy theology, maybe some goofy like political tangent, whatever, and it becomes this mixed bag of truth and error. Paul is essentially saying, chew the meat and spit out the bones. You know, unless if you eat a plant-based diet like me, in which case don't be offended, I'm with you, okay? That's essentially what he's saying. Like, man, it's not all or nothing. You don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. No, like, it's a mixed bag. That's what it is by nature. So chew the meat and spit out the bones. Now, here we are, 2 millennia later, and not to stereotype, but to stereotype, churches usually fall in one of two categories, control or chaos. You have control churches, for sure a cessationist church. And these are not bad people at all, but we believe that's wrong. Or maybe an educated, kind of cerebral, Bible-teaching kind of church. Or maybe in a kind of showy, Sunday-centric, megachurch kind of thing. All sorts of churches where it's all about control. You have the set list, and you have everything, and you plan it out, and there's no interruption, and there's no spontaneity, and there's no, like, we have our thing, and we do it. But then on the other side, you have, like, chaotic, crazy, wild out there Pentecostal and charismatic churches where prophecy has like just free reign to run wild all over the place, and you don't ever test it, you don't ever question it, you don't ever sift it, it's just all over the map. So here, what we are chasing after is what my friends in the Vineyard Church call the quest for the radical middle. We desperately want and crave the full expression of all that the Holy Spirit has for us. Every one of the manifestations of the Spirit, healing and prophecy and the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge and the distinguishing of spirits and casting out of demons and tongues and interpretation, everything. We want all of it, the full expression of the Holy Spirit and all that Jesus has for us in the kingdom of God. But we want it without getting off or out of line, or crazy. We desperately want to see this at our church and across our city and even in our generation. So bad we want it. I read earlier, and I just want to quote it one more time, Paul's command, and that's what it is. It is a command to eagerly desire the pneumatica, the things of the Spirit, and especially prophecy. And we do. We eagerly desire it. I know that I do. I know our leadership and our staff and our elders do. I know that you do for the most part. As a church, we eagerly desire this. Sermons and songs are not enough. Sermons are great. Songs are fantastic. It's not enough. We want more. We want an encounter with the living God. We want the living God by the Holy Spirit to interrupt and convict and liberate and warn and rebuke and comfort and push and pull and speak to this church and to every single community here. So in closing, just a few easy lob thoughts. First off, the best place to do this is in your missional community. Here there are hundreds of people. You don't know most of the people here. The best place to do this is with 10, 20, 30 people in a living room or apartment. After your weekly meal, just circle up. Take 15 minutes. You don't have to take a ton of time. Take 15 minutes, listen for 5, pray for 10, share for 5 minutes, and then pray for a couple of minutes. Or one of my best things to do is, you know, the mush pot. That's dumb, but just put somebody from your church or from your missional community once a week or whatever. Pick somebody. Hey, you sit in the middle. all of you lay your hands on that person, invite the Holy Spirit, wait for a minute or two or three, listen to God, and then speak and pray whatever you feel like God puts in your mind's eye over that man or woman. It's beautiful. It's the best place for you to grow, for you to practice, because if you get it wrong, it's a safe place. People who know you and love you, people who can call you out and love, people who can encourage you, all of that. But that said, we want it here too. I'm not saying we don't want it on stage, we just want it in your apartment. No, we want it here too. We want it all over the place. And I just want to reiterate, open invite every single Sunday night. If you feel like you have a prophetic word for somebody in this gathering or for the church as a whole, come find myself or one of the leaders. The easiest way is just go straight to the prayer team in the annex after when I'm done in worship and just say, hey, I feel like I have this word. And let us test it and filter it and help you figure out if it's from God or not. You don't have to worry about that. Just come, bring it, open invite. We want to hear from God. We really, really want to hear from God. And then finally, I just want to say this one more time. All of you can do this. All of you. If you've been following Jesus for 3 minutes, you can do this. You have the Holy Spirit, you can do this. Whether you're educated or not, male, female, young, old, every ethnicity, every background, every denomination, wherever you come from theologically, all of you can do this, and this is what Jesus has for you, has for your community, has for Bridgetown Church, has for my life, and this is what we crave, this is what we want, this is where we are going, friends. Our family as a church is on this trajectory, deeper into the things of the Spirit. We want so badly for this not to be just theology and the once in a while practice, but for this to become culture, for it to become a new normal, and for us to embody the Holy Spirit and all of the manifestations. I think this is one of the best gifts that we can give to this city. This is not a competition between sermons and songs and who does the best. If that's what you're looking for, there are other churches that frankly do it better than we do. But I think one of the few things that God wants to do in and through Bridgetown Church is he wants to raise up a prophetic people, people in the Spirit of God who are open and active and after all that God has in the Spirit. So let's just do that right now. Go ahead and clear off your lap. Stand with me. And let's do it right now. This is not hard. This is easy. If you've never done this before, it's not complex. I'll walk you through it. There's no formula. There's no five-step thing. I'll walk you through a pattern that is helpful for myself. First, just take a deep breath, quiet, center yourself, and let's invite the Holy Spirit. Maybe put your hands out in front of you if you want. This is a symbolic way of just saying, God, I'm open and ready and waiting. Holy Spirit, come. We want more of you in the life of our church. Yes, you're here, but we want more. We want to be a people marked by the presence of God. We want the power of God to flow and course through every vein here, every community, every man, every woman. We want to see prophecy break out. We want to see healing. We want to see freedom. We want to see words of wisdom and knowledge and discernment. We want to see all of this stuff. We want to see the ongoing work of Jesus in this church and in this city. Holy Spirit, come. We can't do this without you. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it, even if we wanted to. Come by your grace. Holy Spirit, we invite you. Holy Spirit, come. And now just take a minute and see what comes to mind. Create space, listen, and just ask God to speak to you. If there's anything that God wants to say to you or through you, and just take a minute in the quiet and see what comes to mind.